Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah? Feel free to use the table of contents if necessary. It is between Ezra and Esther, if that helps you any. If not, that's all right. It's in the Old Testament. They are looking at the table of contents, the book of Nehemiah. Let me just sort of start here, if you will. You've heard me say time and time again that the old pastors used to say, if the preacher stands up and before he gets started, he says, I love you, look out, right? So, in Jesus' name, I love you, all right? I'm excited about starting the book of Nehemiah. We walked through Hebrews and been really spending a lot of time, honestly, over the last few years, just coming back to Nehemiah and so on and so forth. So looking forward to that. Yesterday was a fun day for us. Our boys made their debut career start in flag football. Yeah, they're fired up. Got their tails handed to them. But they had a lot of fun. So it was a good day. They had fun. Jay got to throw the football around a little bit and play his position. And Isaac was on the offensive line, right there, steady, you know, making blocks and all that sort of thing. So it was a lot of fun. But I'll tell you this, the reason I share that with you is we were out yesterday here Saturday, early hints of fall, at least in the morning, but obviously heated up. But one thing I noticed yesterday is there was a steady flow of people and a lot of people there for a game to watch third and fourth grade boys play flag football. And, you know, it's fun. It excites me because there's grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and brothers and sisters on the sideline. And, man, they're cheering big and all that sort of thing. On the flip side, it gripped my heart a little bit because, if I'm honest with you, there were more people on the sideline and on the field yesterday at any given game than there were probably in most churches in the River Valley this morning. And it excites me for those young kids, boys and girls, playing flag football because somebody is there cheering them, and, you know, that's a good thing. On the flip side, it concerns me thinking about the spiritual state of not just our world, not just our country. It's easy to look at Washington, right, or Hollywood, and not just our state, but right here in the River Valley. And just thinking about how hungry and how passionate we are about so many things in life. But I'm not sure at times we have that same desperation, that same hunger, that same passion for the things of God. See, for a long time in our denomination, there was a really strong push for church planting. And we need church plants. We need new churches and so on and so forth. And it was a really big thing. And for lack of a better term, it became really sexy to become a church planter. Because that was the attractive thing to do. And now listen to me very clearly. We need more churches. Unequivocally, okay? Without question, we need more churches. The reality is, if the number of people showed up this Sunday morning to church in the River Valley that showed up for sporting events all over the River Valley, we wouldn't have enough seats in our churches, okay? So we need more churches. But I'm also here to tell you, friend, that became an unhealthy thing because what happened is what has happened in even in our own community, some new church plant or some new church start, and it's oftentimes not reaching new people, it's just transferring growth. Man, we're just swapping sheep, right? And it's easier to go and be a part of something new, listen to me, than it is to rebuild or rework something that is hurting or broken or struggling. And the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding what was broken. Re-engaging was something that was torn down. And over the next several weeks, and let me be honest, probably several months, we're going to walk through the book of Nehemiah, and there's going to be a lot of talk about rebuilding. And there are probably some things in your mind that come just quickly of going, man, this needs to be reworked, rebuilt, redone in my life. Can I tell you this? There are a lot of churches that need to be rebuilt, reworked. For a lot of different reasons, but if we just want to pick on the obvious one in the room is COVID. COVID shut us down, halted things. Even within our own church. Here we are, well over 2 years past, I realize COVID-19 and is still a thing and all those sorts of things. I'm not trying to minimize that, but I'm telling you that even our own church has not gotten back to where we were pre-COVID-19. We are on the edge of flirting with it right now, a little bit, if you will, in terms of you want to just talk about numbers. But we've not quite rebounded. We've not quite gotten there. And there are a lot of churches that have a similar story. Now, there are some situations where God has just poured out His Spirit in a special way. And man, God's doing incredible things there. But here's what I just want to settle with you. I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to talk a lot about rebuilding. We're going to talk and spend a lot of time talking about that. And I realize, and man, you're still here for a reason, and God is using you, and God has placed you here. Can I just tell you this morning, man, thank you for that. And man, if God's potentially leading you here, whether you're in person or online, this is what I want to tell you, man. We need folks to come alongside that go, man, we want to see Second Baptist grow to be what can be a mighty force for the kingdom. Hey, let me share this with you. Man, when Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Oftentimes we think about that in terms of a local church, but let me just help you with something. From the day this church was planted was the day this church began to die. Well, that's an encouraging word, preacher. I appreciate that. Hallelujah. Now listen to me. The day you were born was the day you started to die. Is that not right? This means yes in Arkansas. And yeah. The same is true with the church. There are not many churches. You realize any of the churches that are referenced, the New Testament churches in the Bible, are not in existence anymore. And if you read the Bible, there were some churches that were struggling, but man, there were some churches that were strong and healthy and vital, but they're gone. Here's the reality. Jesus said, the gates of hell not prevail against you. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Big K, the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God will advance, and He uses you and I as a part of a New Testament church to advance that kingdom. And so every church has a lifespan. Now here's the deal, I'm not trying to tell you this morning that I don't know where Second Baptist is at on that lifespan. We're not anywhere near closing the door, so don't walk away with that misunderstanding. But I'm telling you, if a church is going to be vital for the kingdom of God, we've got to have some real assessment about who we are and beg God that He may do a rebuilding work like what we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah. Because if God can do it here, and God can do it using Nehemiah in this situation, don't you believe it's the same God here, now, that there was then? And not just for us, but I wonder sometimes if, I mean, I know you're always here on Sunday, but every now and then when something happens and you're not here and you drive by another church on a Sunday morning, that rarely happens, but you just pretend, okay? You drive by a different church on a Sunday morning and you drive by and you see how empty the parking lot is. Or you hear a friend or a family talk about the struggle of a church. I just wonder, how does it grip our heart? Are we broken over that? Because, friend, I'll tell you this, we need more, not less, vital, growing, Bible preaching, gospel proclaiming, disciple making New Testament church, not less. And so we need church plants, but we need churches that are rebuilding and growing, that are vital for the kingdom of God. So I believe the Lord has led us here to this point to go, if for no other reason, and there's a whole lot of statistics and a lot of things I could throw at you, even about our own church, but if for no other reason of going post-COVID-19 pandemic, we need a fresh work of God. And so, that was the longest introduction you'll have today. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. If you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you and thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray you give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, teach us from your word. Convict us. Draw us closer to you. Save those who don't know you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Nehemiah was a contemporary, right there on the heels of Ezra. And at one time, it's likely that Ezra and Nehemiah were one book, but there in the translation, they were split out and divided into two different books. And so here we have the book of Nehemiah written somewhere around, or the taking place of somewhere around 450, 455 BC in that time. And so Nehemiah, we're going to see him. He has a prominent place among leadership, and we're going to see that in just a moment, that he was a cupbearer. We'll talk about what that means. But then God stirs his heart, and God uses this man in an incredible way. For what it's worth, there's tremendous biblical godly insight, and there's some incredible wisdom in terms of just leadership that I believe we could learn from the book of Nehemiah. And so I'm preaching to you a message that I've titled Burden. Burden. This first series within Nehemiah is, if you will, it is the readiness to rebuild. It's the preparation is what we're going to see. Nehemiah is going to be a part of rebuilding of the wall and the gates and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so here in the first couple chapters, we're going to see how God readies Nehemiah, and Nehemiah prepares himself for that rebuilding. And so this first sermon within that series of readiness is broken. It has to come with a sense of brokenness. So the main idea of the text is this: brokenness precedes a monumental move of God. Brokenness precedes a monumental move of God. Man, if you look at all the great awakenings, the first and second great awakening, the great Welsh revival, the prayer revival of 1857 and 1858, those mighty moves of God, when you go and study those historically, what precedes those things is there was an individual, a group of individuals that got extremely broken over the condition of men, women, boys, and girls, and began to beg God and be obedient to the things of God, and God moved in a mighty way. And so I believe with all my heart what we're going to see this morning is that brokenness precedes a monumental move of God. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to see a monumental move of God in my lifetime. Man, I've read about the Great Awakening. I've read about the Second Great Awakening. I've read about the prayer revival of 1857 and 1858. I've read about the great Welsh revival. By the way, those all happened without about 100 years of each other. I mean, even the most recently, the Jesus movement that happened in the 70s. And man, just some incredible things that happened across college campuses and young adults at that time. Man, listen, you can't look very long. You can't read much of the news or look across social media and go, man, we need a fresh work of God. Man, don't you want to see a monumental move of God? And here Nehemiah sets the stage for our text this morning, saying, if that's going to happen, brokenness must precede that move. So the question then begs to be asked, when was the last time you were broken over spiritual things? When was the last time you wept over a friend not knowing Jesus? Man, when was the last time you heard of somebody leaving church and it broke your heart? When was the last time you drove by a church and its parking lot was empty and it broke your heart? When was the last time you were broken over spiritual things? When's the last time you saw an addict, an alcoholic, somebody bound by addiction and it just gripped your heart? So there are three ideas I want us to glean from the text this morning. And so number one, this idea of brokenness. Brokenness starts with concerns. It starts with a sense of deep concern. And so let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hagaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, so a prominent place, and I'm not going to spend time and talk a lot historically about that place, but verse 2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with the men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And so what happens here, and we're going to see later on, next week, Lord willing, we'll see that Nehemiah is a cupbearer. He's in a prominent place of leadership. He is well outside of Jerusalem, but he knows that there the post-exile, remember that after a few kings, the Israelites were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then those two kingdoms were then taken captive and separated by a little over 100 years or so. There was a certain amount of time in captivity, and then there would be some that would get to go back and then more. And so here in this stage where people are returning to the city, returning to Jerusalem, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. We don't know a ton about Hananiah. There's some speculation. It may be most likely that this could have been a physical brother of Nehemiah, but it very well could have been a fellow Jew, etc. But he comes, and listen to what it says. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. So you need to hear this morning that before brokenness takes place, there has to be some level of concern. We need to ask questions. We need to not only ask questions, we're typically pretty good at asking questions, but when we ask questions about how people are doing or the state of what's going on, we need to be quiet and listen. That's pretty important, right? Maybe we tend to get in such a rush and such a busyness of life that we ask people, you know, it's a southern thing to do, hey, good morning, how are you? And we just fly right by somebody. And friend, I want to tell you, man, if we're going to love people and love them well, we need to be willing to be concerned over where they're at and what's going on in their life. And when we ask people how they were doing, man, we need to be willing to pause and listen. And here's Nehemiah. He's a place of importance. He's a place of prominence. But he is concerned about the things of God, and he is willing to hit pause and ask. Ask concerning his brothers. Ask concerning the city. He didn't make statements. He didn't make speculation. Man, he didn't cast rocks, chunk rocks at people going, well, you know, they'd have just, man, he asked, hey, how are things? How are things going? And he paused and he listened. Church, if we're going to love people and love each other well, we need to have some time where we're not so quick to rush out of here and we just ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? And pause and listen. And now listen, I fully understand that the other side of that being in the South is number one rule is you ask, hey, how are you doing? And you keep walking. Number two rule is you smile and say, I'm good. I mean, that's the rules of the South, right? You don't give an honest answer. Nobody wants to hear that, you know. And that's a whole nother side. But part of that, we've developed that is because we're not willing to pause and listen. We're not willing to see what's going on. And we've got to be willing to listen to one another, to hear the hurts and the pains and the heartaches and the struggles. On a bigger scale, we've got to be willing to ask and show concern over the things of God within our church. What is God doing? What is God wanting to do? Why haven't we seen so-and-so in a while? And show genuine concern. Show concern over the things of God. Man, why are other churches not growing and not vital? And what is it that God wants us to be a part of there? And so if we're going to have a sense of brokenness, it begins with a sense of concern. And why do we do this? Because of the second great command, right? Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great command. So we love God first, love Him supremely. But because we love God, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so what's the idea here is because I love God, then I love people. It's the picture of the cross. There's this vertical relationship. When I've surrendered my heart and life to Jesus, I love Him supremely, but then there's this horizontal picture that I'm to love people. It's the symbolism of the cross that we can take away of going, man, if we're going to be broken over the things of God, then we've got to be willing to love one another well. Love Him supremely and love one another well. And we love what God loves. And God loves the local church. God loves Second Baptist Church. God loves the other churches in our River Valley. God loves the churches in our state and in our nation. And yes, I'm Southern Baptist by conviction, but I'm here to tell you folks, Jesus isn't coming back for Southern Baptists. He's coming back for the bride of Christ. And that has a lot of different labels, if you will. Now, part of that, yes, I fully am convictionally this. Those churches are one that preach a true unadulterated gospel, that hold to the things of the Bible, that teach those clear principles of Scripture. I'm not backing down off of that, but I'm just here to tell you that if we're in right relationship with God, following a holy God, then we love Him, we love one another, and we are broken. We are concerned about the things of God. And we can't just bypass brokenness, bypass hurt and pain and struggle and heartache. And we really do need to figure out how to hit pause and consider the things of God and consider the things around us and love one another well. And so, remember, we're talking about this burden, this sense of brokenness. Because brokenness and a sense of burden only, it always precedes a monumental move of God. And we've asked the question, when's the last time you were broken over spiritual things? When's the last time you were broken over the spiritual condition of a coworker? And so, number one, brokenness starts with concern. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And you want a sign of a healthy church, it's a church that has unity. So, Number one, brokenness starts with concerns. Number two, brokenness grows with consideration. I know these are closely related, but I want you to hear and see this morning. Look at verse 2 again. Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, this is where we pause and listen, right? The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in, look at this, great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Hananiah didn't pretty this thing up. He didn't give the good response. Oh, we're okay. Everything's just fine. Oh, you know, we've had better days, but it's going to get better. I mean, he doesn't put the platitudes. He doesn't put the Hallmark spin on it, right? He just gives it to him straight like it is. And there's Nehemiah. First he asks, second he listens to the response. And he is really considering the condition that they are in. Listen to Hananiah's response again in verse 3. Listen to what he says. They're in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So not only are the people hurt and broken, but the city is broken. Now it's hard for us to understand, but here's the reality is that, man, that place represented the place of worship, and man, it represented the presence of God for the people of Jerusalem. It was important. It mattered. And so Nehemiah is not only, he is slowed down enough to ask the question, he was concerned enough about people to ask the question, but he was also considerate enough to hit pause and listen to the response and listen to how the people are beat up, they're broken, they're struggling. The city, it's just obliterated. The wall is broken down that would provide them protection and protection from the evil forces coming in and the heathen people coming and taking over their city. And so he is legitimately considering what sort of condition the city of God and the people of God are in. And folks, we need to understand, we've got to be willing to consider, man, to show some concern, to be fully in love with God, to be concerned with one another, but then consider the place in which we are at, the place in which one another is at, and what sort of situation we're in, and how desperate and how dire this situation is. Had you realized this? In a recent study by the International Mission Board found this, that 173,000 people die every day and go to hell. 173,000 people. I mean, what is that? Close to four, almost five times the population of Russellville? Every day. Do you realize that nearly 10,000 churches, the estimate is 6,000 to 10,000 every year. I realize that's a wide range, but churches close their doors every year. 100 to 200 churches every week. And if we look at the spiritual landscape of our nation, of our state, and even our own community, we look around and go, man, we're doing so great. We really could afford for a few churches to die. That's not true at all. That's not fact at all. And so we look around, we have the opposite response, going, man, we actually could use more. But then we drive around, we see parking lots empty. We see people out doing all sorts of things on Sunday. And we hear the excuse, well, it's their one day off. Man, I'm telling you, I've been to the ball games. I've been to the fields. I've driven by the lake. I've seen all that on weekends. And man, there's no problem with those being drawn in. So you can't tell me that it's just an availability issue or it's a day off issue. Rather, it's a spiritual condition issue. And we drive by it and there's no brokenness over it. There's no genuine consideration going, God, have mercy on us. The issue is not that the White House has a problem. The issue is that the church house has a problem. We're not broken over the things of God. We've not wept over lostness. We've not wept over a church closing its doors. We've not wept over our family member bound up in addiction, not knowing that there's hope in Jesus, not surrendering to that. He says, man, they're in great distress and reproach, and the city's just broken. And so Nehemiah shows this concern, and I believe it's this progression. I want you to see this, that he's willing to hit pause and ask the question. Then there's this small step of progression where there's an honest response. And the text doesn't say this, but I believe this based on his response. It begins immediately to grip the heart of Nehemiah. That he's going, oh no. I need to pay attention to this. I need to listen to this. I need to consider this. James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We need to hit pause sometimes on having the response or having the right answer, and we just need to hear the condition in which people are in our community. Galatians 6:2 calls us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, as we slow down and we ask hard questions and people give us honest answers, then we have a responsibility to bear that with them, to help carry that burden, help carry that struggle. And that's where brokenness begins to really develop. It begins with this concern of going, I don't really know if there's an issue. It seems like there may be an issue. I need to ask the questions. But then as people respond, you begin to hear that, and you've got to really hear it. And then brokenness really begins to develop. And then number three, the last stage before brokenness here, brokenness is born out of conviction. It's born out of conviction. So here we are, verse number four. So it was. If you mark or underline your Bible, you mark or underline, so it was. Your translation may say it a little bit differently. I don't know why, but when I read that this week, it really gripped my heart. I don't know if you've ever been like this, but somebody, you ask a question how they're doing, and man, they give you an honest response, and you immediately begin trying to soften it as if it's not as bad as they're making it out to be, or it's not as dire a situation as ought to be. We begin, and some of you may have begun to do that. When I talk about the condition of either our church or other churches, you begin to think, yeah, but this is going on. And man, we begin to soften it a little bit in our own mind. We maybe don't say it out loud. Sometimes we do. But this gripped my heart in Nehemiah. Whenever he hears the condition of the people, he doesn't go, well, yeah, but that's probably just a few people. Or that's maybe just this part of the city. No, what is Nehemiah's response as we read the scripture here, as we understand it? So it was. It was exactly how Hananiah told him it was. See, I'm convinced sometimes we really don't want to hear that people are struggling, that people are hurting and people have needs. Because somehow if we really hear that, then we will really understand that we've got some responsibility to respond to that. That it might cost us something. It might burden us or hinder us. But rather, verse 4 says, so it was. But Nehemiah didn't stop there. Look at the text. When I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Hey, can I tell you this morning, we live in such a fast-paced culture that we hear of struggles and we hear of heartaches and pains and all those kinds of things, and then we're quick to try to pass by those things. were quick to try to find the remedy and to fix things. I don't know. That's my personality that, man, I hear something, and this has gotten me in marital trouble. I know you men never do this, but my wife shares about something going on. Man, I want to fix it, and I'm trying to learn that she doesn't always want me to fix it. I'm a slow learner. That was a good place for you to say amen, and I'm not giving you a second chance. So, but this idea that we really want to come up with something and interject a solution. But did you catch this? Listen to this. Nehemiah says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days." He just let it saturate. He let it soak in. He let himself grasp the full weight of what's going on. Hey, listen to me this morning. Sometimes we need to be in a place, if we're really going to experience brokenness, we need to just let the Spirit of God saturate us with the reality of what's happening, of the place that we're at. Now listen, I realize a lot of our culture might describe this as depression. And I want to be careful here. I realize there is real depression and legitimately people get in that state and happens over all sorts of things. But let me just say this as an aside. There's also time where the Spirit of God brings conviction and brings real brokenness. And man, there's a sense of yes, brokenness, yet freedom because of concern over the things of God. And here it is. Now, hear me again. Let me repeat it. I don't want anybody walking out or leaving this conversation misunderstanding something. There is real depression. And there's real concern with those things. But let me just tell you, what Nehemiah is experiencing is not depression, but rather he's experienced the conviction and the burden and the brokenness that comes along with following Almighty God. And by the way, notice it's an alone place to be. Man, if you're going to live and you're going to follow and pursue the Lord and you're going to lead for the glory of God, let me just tell you, sometimes this is all free, by the way. There's sometimes being a leader is a lonely place. And leading and following the things of God and pursuing the things of God, when God gives you direction and God gives you some, man, I'm telling you, it is a lonely place to be. And here he is, he's sitting there and he's saying, I heard it. I heard what he said. And man, I wept and I was broken and I mourned for many days. Mourned for many days. Because brokenness is born out of conviction. You're going to be broken over the things of God. If you're going to be broken because one of your very best friends is waking up hungover this morning, one of your very best friends is out on the lake, could not care less about the things of God. Maybe we need to be broken this morning because your childhood church is on the brink of closing its doors. Friend, we need to be broken because there were people here 3 years ago that either we have no idea where they are or they haven't been in a long time. Now let me again say, I realize there's some real health issues. There's a lot of things that have happened other than COVID-19 in the last 2.5 years. But friends, I'm just telling you, there's a lot of churches like ours that are struggling to get back to where I believe God wants us to be. And if God is going to work and God is going to move, it's going to happen because people in this room, people watching online, allow themselves to be broken over the things of God. And let me tell you what the danger is. The danger is to going, yep, it's 11:47 and, you know, we hurry, we'll get to lunch and man, we move on and walk out and say, ma'am, whatever about the service. And it's kind of like, hey, good morning, how you doing? And we just casually pass on by. And we don't pause to consider the spiritual condition maybe that we're in. You may look at your own life and go, man, I'm not nearly as close to the Lord as I was 2.5 years ago. I'm not as close to the Lord as I was a year ago or 5 years ago. And that ought to break our heart. It ought to break us. Listen to what he goes on to say. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, I know there's an unwritten rule among Southern Baptists not to talk about fasting, but it is in the Bible, all right? I know it's something that we don't talk about often. And it's probably something that I need more in my life, not less of, because we live in a day and time and a culture in which self-denial is not even a concept. We live in a culture where we not only don't want to deny ourselves of everything, we want to figure out how we can get it fastest, quick as possible, easy as possible. We don't want it to cost us anything. And so, friend, this is what I'll tell you, is that brokenness for Nehemiah led to two things specifically, fasting and prayer. And come back next week, we're going to spend time talking about how Nehemiah responds in prayer. But we're concluding this week by talking about fasting. That this conviction, if we really experience the brokenness of God, you know what happens? We respond by taking action. For us to walk out of here just with our heads held low and sitting, yes, he wept and he was broken and he was mourning for many days, but it led him to action. Godly brokenness will lead us to action. And you know what it led him to? It led him to an all-out 1,000% pursuit of God. He didn't pursue an answer. He didn't pursue a fix immediately. But rather, he was so broken over the condition of God's people and God's place that he pursued God, and he did it through fasting and prayer. Nehemiah's contemporary spoke to this as well. Ezra 9:3, "So when I heard this thing, I tore my garments and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished." He had deep conviction for the things of God. Ezra 10:1, "Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly." Man, Ezra got broken over the things of God. They were contemporaries. And Ezra got broken over the things of God, and there was great conviction. And God's, man, there's revival that happens and restoration that happens, and we're going to look at that throughout the book of Nehemiah. I want you to listen how God used a widow, 84 years old, Luke 2:37. This woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but look at this, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. Man, young or old, we can respond to this. And it may be this morning you go, Chris, if I'm just honest with you, I don't really have a sense of brokenness this morning. I hear what you're saying, but it's not really registering. And I just encourage you this morning that you'd pray and ask God. God, would you break my heart over what breaks yours? Would you break my heart over the things of God? And ultimately, what brings a deep sense of brokenness is repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus if you've not surrendered to Him for salvation. I want to show you a couple quick slides, and then we'll have our opportunity to respond to Him. The Life Application Bible gives these reasons for fasting. I thought they were really good. Look at these. We're going to walk through them quickly. To receive divine intervention when we are helpless. This is a desperation of asking God to do what only He can do. Secondly, to know God's will for our lives. Sometimes when we're pursuing, man, got decisions. The Bible talks about this fasting. By the way, biblical fasting is always abstinence from food. Now, people, I realize there's health conditions that limits them and they can't do that, and people interject different things, but the idea is to deny self of something, i.e. food, one of our most fundamental needs, and in place of that eating, in place of that enjoyment, then we spend time pursuing the Lord. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. 3, respond to times of crisis. 4, prepare for ministry. 5, personal cleansing. And 6, victory over temptation. I thought this was really good. These are reasons that the Bible, this Life Application Bible lays out the reasons why we fast. And so here's Nehemiah. And what's Nehemiah doing? That number one, he is pursuing God to intervene and do a work only that God can do. Amen. God does it. And I believe God answers and God moves and uses Nehemiah because he got convicted over the things of God and he responded through a fast. And so here's what I'm calling our church to. I'm calling our church over the next several weeks, all the way leading up to the week of Thanksgiving being the week before being the last week. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you fast from one meal every week between now leading up to the week of Thanksgiving? One meal. Now, some of you are not physically able to do that. Medical conditions prohibit you from doing that. Then you know that, and you figure out a way in which you are denying self and pursuing the Lord. But for everyone else, as your pastor, I'm calling you and encouraging you for the next several weeks as a church family. We're going to ask God to do things at Second Baptist Church that only He can do, that He might rebuild His church for His kingdom and His glory. And other churches in the area praying for family and friends who don't know Jesus. You pick the meal, you pick the day, but one meal, one time a week. If you want to do more, if you want to do a day per week, man, that'd be great. But instead of eating, now here's what I want you to do. Instead of going, man, maybe it's going to be lunch on Mondays or Thursday or whatever, and you would normally go and sit down and go order something or heat something up or whatever, go find a place of solitude and use that instead of just distracting yourself with something else, but use that time to really pray about the things of God. Pray about what we're asking God to do. And so I'm asking you, over the next several weeks, deny self, pursue the things of God, and fast from one meal for the next several days. And so in just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. Man, I want to encourage you, if God's dealing with your heart about something this morning, and it may be that, man, you go, man, it's been too long since I've wept over the things of God. I've just been broken over the things of God. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're not physically able, you come sit on the front pew. You're physically able, you come get on this altar. God, I want to be broken over what you are broken over. I want to be deeply convicted over what your what you want. And then you join me and others asking God to do a great work. And here's the final part of this, and then I'm going to pray. If you don't yet know Jesus, will you give your heart and life to Him today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. When I pray, I'm going to be right down in front. You say, Pastor Chris, I need to ask Jesus to save me and be the boss of my life. And I tell you, it's the most important decision you'll ever make. When I pray and get done, you come meet me right down here. And we'll talk about, we'll figure out, have a conversation about what that is and what that looks like. So let me pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. And God, I pray that God, we'd respond to you in obedience. And God, that you would work and move in a way that only you can. God, I pray that you would stir the hearts this morning. That God, we'd get real serious about the things of God. Lord, I pray for those that are lost and need to be saved. God, that you draw them this morning. Give them the boldness to come and talk. And God, I ask you, right now in the name of Jesus, all over this room, God, that your people would respond to you over brokenness and a deep burden for you and for your church, for your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. If God spoke to your heart, I'm encouraging you, come. You get on this altar and ask God to burden you. You need somebody to talk with you. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you. God dealt with your heart. You come now. Thank you.
give life, you are love, you bring life to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs.
Let's stand and proclaim this to Him. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here, and I'm going to ask our men to begin to take the place of opportunity to give as we leave today, and just know opportunity to give is just that. It's an opportunity for us to give back to the Lord what He's first given us. I believe giving is a spiritual discipline that God honors, and He calls us to as Christians that we ought to be faithful in our giving. And so encourage you to be faithful in your tithes and offerings. And so thank you so much for being here. Don't forget, we have our Dixie Jackson offering that's going on. You take one of those envelopes, pray about what God would have you to give, and be faithful to do just that. All right, so let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll be finished. Lord Jesus, You're good. And God, we declare again today that great are You, Lord, and there is none like You. Thank You, God, that You've met with us today. I pray, God, that we be faithful in obedience to You. God, I pray there be a deep sense of brokenness. And God, there be a deep sense of weeping over the things of God. And that we be faithful to be obedient and fasting and seeking You and pursuing You to do a great work that only You can. Lord, we just love You. We praise You. We thank You for all things. Go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.